The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
I mean, it's really coming down to one thing. This has been about spending. The Democrats have never wanted to stop the amount of spending that they're going. They want to just keep adding and adding and adding. I do not think it's right that you borrow money from China to pay people to stay home that are able-bodied with no dependents on the couch. That is not the American way. That is not what we believe. And I'm going to work as hard as we can to try to get this done, get more progress today, and finish the job.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, I'm sure that will get resolved. How it shakes out, that's the big question. That was Kevin McCarthy, Speaker of the House. And June 1st is looming. That's what Janet Yellen said was the deadline, right? The biggest financial news right now in the country continues to be the debt ceiling and that fight between Republicans who control the House and the White House. And the headlines keep telling us, oh, negotiators are optimistic and they're going to get the deal done. But then what do you see, right? The negotiations have been going on for a long time, and we're getting closer to what the Treasury Secretary said. I think her deadline was June 5th, maybe not June 1st. It was June 5th. I think it's a Monday. I think it's the day I get back, right, Mag? Just talking a little bit about that. The White House wants to clean the debt ceiling bill. They want a clean debt ceiling bill. They just want to raise the ceiling so the government can borrow more money to pay its bills. They don't really want to negotiate. The House wants spending to be cut because, as they really rightly point out, you know, we're more than $31 trillion in debt. We're getting close to 32. And we don't need to keep digging the hole any deeper. We can't overspend. That's why we are in the trouble that we're in right now. I mean, take a look at inflation. Wall Street has been responding to this. They've been going up and down with the news. With the news today, the two sides are getting closer. Dow jumped, right? 330 points. S&P 500, the NASDAQ, they gained even more percentage-wise, but it's not really that clear whether or not those hopes are going to be realized, and the U.S. could end up defaulting in its obligations. I don't think we're going to default. In a minute, Peter Grandage will give me his take. He knows better than I. I think it was, what, something like 78 times we've been through this. It doesn't help either that the last inflation report came out. It had bad news in it. The Federal Reserve's preferred inflation gauge showed that April was at 4.4% over last year, which is higher than they were expecting. And there's now talk about another interest rate hike, which also wasn't in the cards. And along with that, the trade deficit widened last month by 17% as there was less U.S. goods being sold overseas. So on the plus side of things, personal income and spending, that increased last month. First quarter economic growth was revised upward, and there was a small uptick right now in consumer spending. So there's a lot to get into today. I'd like to bring right into the conversation. You're more than welcome to join us, too. You can dial in at 888-914-9149. Peter Grandage is back at the table with us, former Wall Street whiz kid, and I hope you'll check him out at petergrandage.com. You can find more about him at that website. His company is called Peter Grandage and Company, and he provides guidance on matters of finance and you know, the backstory to him, too, and I've told this a million times, but I was just going to give you a thumbnail because I know we have some new radio stations that are now listening to the program. Peter's got an amazing story. I would suggest you read his book, Confessions of a Former Wall Street Whiz Kid. He didn't even have a high school diploma, and he became very famous on Wall Street. And then he lost, you know, millions of dollars. In fact, more than once, he battled with depression very openly. Has shared that on the air with us, has an incredible story into how the Catholic faith led to really a profound conversion in his life. And today he says, look, he wants to help people be good stewards of their money, right? He wants to bring the God perspective to the matter of finance and money. And that's really where his heart is at. It's not about making millions, right? It's really about perspective and keeping his eyes on the final goal. And that's our eternal reward. Peter, it's good to have you back. Good afternoon.
Good to be back with you, Drew.
How you holding up? You feeling okay now? How's the depression?
Yeah, pretty good. That's pretty well gone now. I just got to lick the insomnia pot. So we'll work on that as well.
Well, that's torture, right? Not being able to sleep. That is the worst. That's horrible.
Well, yeah, especially when you throw out your back and you can't sleep. That's the combination. But you know what? Right. There's a lot of prayer and a lot of usefulness in that. And, you know, offering up and also recognizing that as bad as that is, there's a whole lot worse out there. And that's probably been the biggest change over the years, is to recognize and to take the struggles in life and to recognize that our good Lord told us that was going to be, but handling them and doing the right thing through them is the pathway to, you know, to our eternal life. So in some instances, I remind me to say that myself if I'm up at 3:30 this morning again. But I really think that a lot of goodness comes out of it.
Yeah, it's funny. I was actually reflecting on this a little bit earlier. I was driving into the studio, and I like to pray when I drive, you know, into the studio before I get here to the network. And I was just thinking about some of the sufferings that I had, some physical sufferings that the Lord allowed me to endure. They've come and they've passed, right? But I was offering them for particular individuals. And I think sometimes God allows us those crosses in our lives. He allows us those sufferings because they might be good for, you know, your own growth and holiness, your own redemption. But I think so often they're tremendous gifts that can be used to pray for those who most need it. Maybe it's your daughter, your wife. Maybe it's a colleague of yours. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's somebody who's most in need of God's mercy. So maybe the Lord, Peter, with your back problems and your sleeplessness, is allowing you to become a great victim soul, so to speak, a great saint, somebody who can go ahead and unite your suffering to that of the Lord. So,
well, make sure you say that after I'm done telling you what I think of the markets.
Okay, you'll have to walk me off the ledge. I mean, there's a lot going on here. I do want to talk markets, and let's do that. Before we talk markets, I saw Stuart Varney, right? He was talking about Biden, and somebody was asking about his take on money, and he says that the Biden administration right now is proposing a wealth tax. This whole wealth tax is a setup, and I want to talk to you about that today too before we get to other things, because you know he's up for re-election, and we are seeing these fiscal policies, I think, create a lot of suffering across the strata of Americans, whether you're wealthy or you're not. And you know, they have this philosophy where the socialist wing of the Democratic Party is laying groundwork and putting pressure on him and the administration to seize money. They want successful Americans to hand over the money that they've made. And I'll quote what he says. He says, this is the greatest wealth transfer in history. He says, they don't think it's fair that people are rich. Baby boomers, 60 to 80 years old, have accumulated $78 trillion, mostly in real estate and stocks. He says, no, as the Times says, you made it in part because your years of housing discrimination and lack of access to financial tools and advice for people of color. Since the vast majority of baby boomers with money are white, their white children and white grandchildren will inherit their money, thus continuing racial inequality. It's a setup for a wealth tax. The socialist wing of the Democratic Party demands that you add up the value of your stocks, bonds, houses, and businesses, and even artwork. Then you'll have to fork over a portion of that wealth every year to the government, and it doesn't matter whether your investments are up and down. Just having money is the excuse to take it. And, you know, he goes on, that he says, if you're a successful American, you got to stand up and demand respect. What do you see happening here right now in terms of the progressive influence on this administration, the policies that we're seeing, and in particular, this wealth tax? When I heard Stuart Varney say it, I said, man, I wanted to get your take on that.
So as you know, in 2021, I banged the table as hard as one could, saying that America had entered its worst ever social, political, and economic era. And I continue to tell you, and unfortunately it doesn't make people happy to hear it, but it's what I believe, things are only going to get worse, and they are. To think about what they are saying is a mixture of communism and socialism together, okay? First of all, the wealth tax, or what they call what they want to do about it. Think about this. They most recently passed and signed into executive order a penalty that if your credit's actually better than someone else and you go for a loan, you actually have to pay more to make up for the person who isn't. It's the same thing with the student loan argument. I've always argued this. I worked real hard. I paid my kids' college. I know a friend that took the loans out and paid them back. And now, because someone who got what they were told they were going to get, it wasn't that they didn't get the money properly or get the education, but because of their own financial affairs and they feel they can't pay it back, They're going to let them go. And by the way, when you let them go, the money that they borrowed is still outstanding. So they have to tax to make up for that. So I'm going to pay twice for that, for doing the right thing. So this whole agenda that the woke left, hard left, progressive campaign is going to be one of the main reasons why. And I'm not a Donald Trump supporter, so I don't want anybody sending me nasty emails and all, but is going to make people feel they need to vote for Trump, or else they're going to just basically see everything that they have go to the wayside. You know, Drew, there's a thing going on that you'll never hear on the financial networks. You won't hear this on Stuart Varney or anybody, but I can say it here on Relevant Radio. I put this out on the 25th. I sent it to you, and I said simply to my blog post, let's cut to the chase. The main reason America has entered its worst ever social, political, and economic period is because we're in the middle of a worldwide spiritual warfare. Now, Drew, all you got to do is look at Ephesians 6:12, and this is how I tie my faith into my money. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We're battling evil. We're not battling Joe Biden and company. Right. We're battling evil. Wow. And only one person can defeat that evil. You and I can't defeat it on ourselves. We'll come in second place. So the talk, and I listened to your call, the gentleman before, about having prayer and all, that's really, really important. But understand this, this is a battle. And whether or not it's the battle, the beginning and end times and all, I don't get into that because it says in Scripture, not even Jesus knows the hour and time. So how am I supposed to come up with it? But I can tell you this, this is a battle far bigger than anything our parents or grandparents ever went into. And really what happens now between now and that election could be the deciding factor where this country goes and what our children and grandchildren are going to have to go through or not go through.
So, you know, I love your take on how you assess the American people. I when it came to midterms, I really read the wins wrong. I thought economics was going to be a major, major driver in the way people voted. You know, gas was high, cost of eggs and bread was high. I mean, everything was, interest rates were climbing. You know, it was terrible, terrible. And yet, we saw, you know, the one party come out and start championing, you know, abortion again. They started beating that drum and some of these other ideological types of things, these cultural things. And I was just shocked by the way Americans voted, that those issues were more important than the pocketbook. And I really thought the pocketbook would have driven, you know, the vote. How do you read the people? I mean, how do you read this country right now? How much do the economics influence them? Or how blinded, hypnotized, and overcome are they by the cultural ideologies of our day that they're worshiping at that altar, and that's more important than anything else?
You hit it right on the end of the lateral. Remember now, Drew, that almost 2/3 of Americans are working paycheck to paycheck. And so they have and over half of Americans now are also either atheist or agnostic. And, Drew, that remaining other half, maybe half of them are really practicing their faith or faiths in earnest. The rest are, you know, just getting by, or be like I once was years ago, a C&E Catholic, you know, Christmas and Easter, and the rest of the time I was, you know, off thinking money was my God. So we have a total change to what we grew up in and what our parents. There's very little remaining of that. You know, we're going to celebrate Memorial Day and we're going to remember the men that served and all, but there's going to be about half a population that doesn't care about that at all.
Right.
I mean, it's really unimaginable to see some of the things already that, to digress and the actions that are happening now and the derogatory attitudes, and there's no civility left. There's certainly no civility left in the politics. You've seen it now. Think about this, Drew. If I came to you and was borrowing money from you, and you said, "Listen, this is it, Pete," then I come back, and then I come back, and we raise it and raise it. We raise it 79 times our debt limit.
I know, it's crazy.
And then you discover that in the last 50 years, I've only managed to balance my budget once. I don't know if you're going to lend me money on that 80th time at that point. I mean, there's got to come a point where it has to come, and that's the problem we face now. They'll squeak this through. They'll get you know, some sort of thing that is palatable to what they think is to their elective powers. But the can is getting to the point, Drew, where one day they're going to go to kick it and it's not going to move.
Wow.
And that day is a lot closer. And believe me, when I started 39 years ago in the financial world, if you would have told me we are going to have, according to the Congressional Budget Office, a debt of $50 trillion in less than 10 years, if that becomes inserviceable.
Yeah, that's impossible.
It's not. And so we are going to see, most likely in our lifetime, this thing come to a head. Even if it squeaks through now, it's getting much closer. It's within reason to expect that. And that's one of the many reasons why I have such negativity. And I wish I could express better. It'd be more profitable for me. Trust me, most people do not want to hear what you and I are discussing right now. You're certainly not going to hear it if you turn it on a general financial network. The sponsors will call up and say, get that guy off the air. I know that. That happened to me. But the bottom line is, I think we have to recognize that this battle that we're in is not just battling just our neighbor. We're battling the enemy, the true enemy of the world.
Yeah, my guest today is Peter Grandage. If you want to join us, just putting our finger on the pulse of what's happening. Will interest rates continue to climb? What's the Fed going to do? What happens if we can't get resolution to the deficit that we have here, the budget ceiling, the debt ceiling, I should say? A lot to look at. How's it going to affect you and the future of our country? Norma is listening in Casa Grande, Arizona. Hi, Norma. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. I've just been listening on the radio, so I don't quite understand what you were saying. I'm talking about people of color, because every human being has some color. We're just different shades.
Right.
And if you're going to take money away from all those people that have worked hard all their life and saved so they could have a secure retirement, like my husband and I did,
right.
Are they going to take that money from all people white people?
No, well, thank you for calling, Norma. It's anybody that has wealth, but this is, and Peter, I'll let you expand on this as well. It's part of that progressive movement, and they're using race. They're saying there was housing discrimination. There were opportunities that people who were white, the baby boom generation, had that others didn't. So if you have money like you do and you've saved, you worked hard for your retirement, they say that 60 to 80 year olds they've accumulated between them about $78 trillion, mostly in real estate and stocks, that they want a piece of that. And you're going to have to pony up for those who don't. It's just like what you pointed out, Peter, about charging somebody with good credit, you know, more fees than somebody who's not as responsible, who does not make the sacrifices. I'll let you expand and respond to Norma's call, Peter.
So there was a gentleman, I think it was in Obama's last election, brought this up, and it's only gotten worse. He talked about how here in America, maybe 10% or so of the people are really falling on difficulties, a lot of times not attributed to their own and all, and they seek assistance, and we give it as good, you know, citizens, and hopefully good spiritually led citizens. But in recent years, more and more people are getting in that wagon, and those of us left pulling the wagon, not only are we being charged more to pull it and making it more difficult to pull, but they're demonizing us. They're basically saying we're the bad person. We should be blessed and lucky that we're getting to pull these people. And so there's really been a 180-degree turn on how we valued or what we considered American values than our parents or grandparents lived in. And that's the most difficult thing for that boomer generation to accept, because they experienced that. Younger folks, I just had in the office a young couple, you know, they happen to have decent income and all, and they were lacked any spirituality. Their only concern was about making more money. And quite frankly, they basically said, if there's some way that somebody else can pay for something that I don't, I'd like to know about it. And that's become the norm. That used to be the exception.
So true.
And that's one of the many changes. And again, I'll just go back to, again, I won't harp on it anymore, but you have to remember that the team captain that we're battling is the sworn enemy to our Lord and Savior. So, you know, this is not going to be an easy battle. And I don't even know if we're supposed to win the battle. Who knows what is supposed to happen? But I do know this. I do know that unless we incorporate and bring our faith into this, as the bishop pointed out, because he made a very good point, by the way, in that video you put up. If this would have been done about the Quran, you know how many riots there'd be in the Middle East countries right now?
Oh, yeah.
They power to them. They take their faith very seriously. We become very laxed in our faith, and I think we're seeing part of the problems because of that.
Peter, how do those businesses, just on a side note, react to this? I mean, I think the target, the number I saw today was like 14% of their stock value is $6 billion. Bud Light is still bleeding right now from, you know, the response from people not buying that product. How sobering is, you know, that type of hemorrhaging as a result of trying to advance some sort of, you know, wokeism? they don't want to offend the group, but at the same time, they've offended so many people that, you know, their shareholders are suffering. Is it a wake-up call, or is it saying, oh, well, we'll move on to something else and not so much?
No, it's a wake-up call. I think unless people, and I try to do it on my part, on my Twitter page, unless we stand up and boycott these people that are forcing this and bring it to the forefront. Look, I understand everybody should have a chance at something and all, and that's the American way and all. But when half of 1% of people believe in such a thing and the other 99.5% have to pay such a huge price for that, I don't see where anything is fair in that, if you want to call that being fair or unfair. But I'll tell you this much. You saw how Anheuser-Busch, because they got hit hard. If Target had suddenly saw their store attendance down 70-80% for the next few weeks, you watch how fast that stuff will come out of there. At the end of the day, that CEO is going to have to make a decision based on quarter-to-quarter results is not going to want to see. And that's the only way. You have to hit him in the pocketbook. Yeah. You don't have to hit him physically. You have to hit him in the pocketbook.
Yeah, no kidding. My guest today, Peter Greenidge, if you want to join us, 888-914-9149. I do want to talk about interest rates, if we could, for a moment, and then we'll jump back into the calls. The Federal Reserve, I'm reading some officials there are open to at least, they say, one more interest rate hike in the coming months to cool inflation. Where are we? What do you see happening? I know right now mortgages are up, car loans are up. I mean, this is affecting not just the housing market, but you know that as they raise those rates, it affects a lot of other things as well.
Just think how poorly the Federal Reserve has acted in all this, Drew. Go just back to the pandemic. They create all the money. We understand that. Yeah, we can look at it now and say it was terribly overreacted. We panicked. We didn't need to do this. But they did what they had to do. Well, they were the first ones to know that all this money creation, I know that. Like you said in the beginning, I didn't even have an education over it. They're the ones that have the big degrees and all. Right. You knew that all that extra money had to go somewhere as it was going to get into inflation. So then when it started, they said that. They used this word, which, by the way, has been completely wiped out in the Federal Reserve. Your penalty of debt, if you ever say it again, I'm certain, and that's transitory. Remember how they talked that around?
That was just transitory.
Don't worry about it. It's transitory. Well, it then ends up not being transitory. Then, of course, they stepped on the brakes. But here's where they really messed up, and people don't really give them the pound of flesh that they deserve on this. They're the first ones that should have known that all these banks had to buy these bonds and are now have losses on their books. Yeah. Right now, most banks are insolvent. If they mark their what they actually own and what the losses are, they're insolvent. Now, they're the first ones to know that. In fact, last November, even the bank that went under, SVB, they did a survey out there of Federal Reserve officials and said everything was fine. So, and to when people say, oh, the Fed's this and the Fed's going to do this, I go, look, you know what? I wish they wouldn't do anything because they're not very good at what they're doing. But to answer your question, yeah, the likelihood is they may decide one more raise can do it or let's just halt. I'll tell you what they have up against them. It's going to be more challenging as we get into the latter part of 2023 and especially early 2024. Because there's this misnomer that you don't raise interest rates during, you know, presidential election cycles. Yeah. You don't want to show favoritism, whatever the case may be and all. But I think they're going to kick the can. They'll get some sort of debt raise again, and each side will be able to say they got partly what they wanted. We may not get another interest rate. The stock market will probably rally because, hey, we've learned that this, once they stop doing that, everything's hunky-dory. It's not. But a rally certainly can take place. But I would tell people that still have large equity exposures who just a year ago wished they didn't have it, if you're fortunate enough to get that rally, consider yourself a blessing and maybe you want to reevaluate that because it's going to be very difficult. And we haven't begun to talk of some of the fundamental issues that are facing this country, but particularly geopolitically. And basically, the world is saying goodbye to the U.S., both its currency and itself. More and more people every day are lining up to get some way disinvolved, including, most importantly, in the Middle East. And we're going to have another energy crisis in maybe a year or two from now, but that's going to come down the road. So I would just say that if the market does rally, and I hope it does because I know people that are very well overextended in it, don't get caught up in the emotion. Remember how you just felt 6 or 12 months ago.
Yeah, it's so true. It's so frustrating when you take a look at this. I just saw that, and we've talked about this in the past, about, you know, BRIC, that the U.S. dollar's status as the world's reserve currency and the petrodollar have enabled us, of course, as a country to accumulate massive national debt without crumbling under the weight of it, because the vast majority of other nations would crumble along with us. But China and Russia and a number of other countries are trying to pull out that financial rug under us. And if they're successful in that, it'll be the demise of the U.S. So we could talk about that. But do you mind holding, Peter? I got to take a short break. When we come back, we'll talk more. We could talk about that. So much stuff to get into. Here, if you are on hold, I'll try my best to get you on there. Michael in San Diego, you're on deck. And you could join us, too, at 888-914-9149, taking the temperature of the country and where we are economically. You can sound off. You can ask your questions. Good time to do that. We're back with more conversation with Peter Grandage right after this. Hey, if you're in the market for health insurance, well, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective health plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, thanks for joining me. Good to hang out with you today. If you're just tuning in, I'm speaking to the former Wall Street whiz kid. That's what he likes to go by. His name's Peter Grandage. You can check him out online at petergrandage.com. He's got some sage advice. Yeah, he's been through this. It's not a new rodeo for him. He's seen the rise and the fall of the market many times, has called it, and has his finger on the pulse of what's happening. Both on our own country, but also globally as well. And we're talking just a little bit about what's unfolding. Look, you're feeling it. This is nothing new. I know that you are experiencing the cost of inflation. Housing right now, the market there is just in a vicious cycle. Interest rates are above 7%. I think it's the third time this year. That's driving back. It's driving a lack of inventory as people with fixed rate mortgages below 5%, they don't want to sell their home, right? Buy a new home and pay 7%, right? So you're still seeing, because of the lack of inventory, bidding wars in some areas. And the housing market's been just wild now for about a year and a half, 2 years, 3 years probably. Interest rates on cars. I just saw new car loans rose to almost 9% in March. That's up from about 5.5% in March of last year. Used cars, 11.3% in March. That's up from 7.7%. So you can feel the pain, right, as those interest rates continue to go up. But there's other hidden costs of inflation. I've talked about credit card debt of American citizens. I think the number I saw was something like $17 trillion, something along those lines. I mean, it's unbelievable. That's globally. I think U.S. consumers own just about $986 billion on their credit cards. So the numbers here are just absolutely staggering. And this current fiscal policy that we have, I think, is destroying this country. And we need to do something about it. You know, we're at a time when 57% of Americans can't afford an emergency expense of $1,000 or more from their savings. That's troubling. I filled up my tank today, my car, before I came into the studio. Couldn't believe how expensive gas was in this town. And you know it when you go grocery shopping. And now we've got the Dems. They want to increase the debt limit. They want to continue to spend. They also want to raise taxes so they can spend more of your money, which drives inflation. Americans are hurting, and their pain is, I don't think, always covered in the headlines. And I just thought we could talk a little bit about it today. You can sound off. Peter, it's good to have you back here. I mean, I don't get it. And here's my frustration with all this. We'll take a call or two for you. Don't those who want to continue to spend money and raise the debt ceiling, don't they see the negative effects of this? Don't they see what's happening by overheating the economy? Don't they see what's happening with interest rates? I mean, when 57% of Americans can't afford an emergency expense of a grand or more, I mean, that's troubling. Your thoughts on it?
The problem is that political aspects of this is we're watching too many people go to Washington, supposedly to be representatives of us, and becoming extremely wealthy from it, not from the salary, by the way. The whole system of there's no checks and balances, there's no incentivized to balance the budget, that should be mandatory. Listen, we are required, as businesses or business owners know this, that we need to carry a certain amount of money on the side to pay for potentially unrealized losses or liabilities. That's a requirement. Yeah. The United States government hasn't been able to have to do that. That's why when people talk about the $32 trillion in debt, you tell them, no, it's more like $132 trillion. They go, what are you talking about? I says, listen, we still are expecting, people are expecting to get Social Security, Medicare, and Medicaid. Mm-hmm. And the expectations by the Congressional Budget Office is that's going to lead to our debt going up to $50 trillion. At $50 trillion, it's unsustainable, Drew, because here's how it's simple. If interest rates are 5%, 4%, just take it, you know, what now, 4%. That's $2 trillion in interest expense. That's almost half of the total tax revenue we took in our best year ever in 2019. It's unsustainable. That's not possible. You're not going to be able to do that and live in the America that you know America is at a time when America's being overrun, in a sense, on many areas, on borders and in other matters. And it's just going to get to the point where those that are really, really wealthy are going to have more incentive to try to pay less and less or move away. And the working person that's working real hard to try to save a little money is getting past, you know, just paying the bills and all. They're the person that's suffering from it. And that's why I keep telling everybody, you better start focusing on small to mid-sized business owners and not the major corporations, because the backbone to America are those people. And if you know anybody that's in business, and I know you do, they'll tell you it's more difficult now to be a business owner than any other time that they've been in business.
Yeah, subsidiarity, great Catholic principle. Let's support those local businesses for sure. Michael's listening in San Diego, California. He's been hanging out for a while. He wants to talk to you, Peter. Hi, Michael. Good afternoon.
Hi, good afternoon, Drew and Peter. Thanks for what you do. God bless both of you, first of all.
Thank you very much. You're
welcome. Personally, I believe default would be that splash of cool water, you know, when somebody just needs to be shaken out of that stupor or whatever type of situation they're in. We talked briefly also about Target and people wanting to exert a way of hitting them in the pocketbook. At what point do we as citizens take back control and just stop paying taxes? Because I don't see how, you know, I was born in the 60s. I don't see how this is sustainable, healthy, good for our country. It's not fiduciary in the sense of a responsibility. And it's not the road to salvation from a financial perspective. I just am curious as to, other than saying it's wrong, how do we hit them in the pocketbook and by that take back control?
Well, it's interesting. You made a very good point that a lot of people don't talk about, and that's about not paying taxes. That's the main reason why the progressives wanted to hire 87,000 new IRS agents, because they want to make sure they can get even more taxes, and the fear of not getting the taxes really scares them. Because remember, all these things are supported. The United States just takes money from somebody and puts it to work, hopefully, to help others. The problem is tax revolts that have been tried at times, it would have to be so many people all at once to have any real effect. I think more likely boycotting and showing corporations that they're going to suffer greatly if they don't follow the majority and stop worrying about the so-called very slim minority. And I don't mean minority in terms of race. I don't have any issues there. Where I have the issues is where people are acting against what our faith teaches us. You know, your color of your skin doesn't make you bad, but when you do some of the things now and what we're, you know, it's an amazing thing that you are watching children, I mean little children, not 16 or 17, 6 and 7 and 5, being shown things that, if it was done when we were young kids, Drew, I don't think that person could have made it across the street, what would have transpired and all. And that's where I'm afraid that the next thing is coming, the violence that's going to follow all this. The lawlessness now has become acute. If you look at most major cities now, it's an acute problem, particularly in ones as unfortunately run by Democrats. And there's only so much of that you can accept before people have to take matters in their own hands. The gentleman that's on the line, in a very nice way, is basically encouraging us to do that. And, you know, listen, remember, the Tea Party started, the throwing the tea into the water in Massachusetts is how the revolution started. And I'm not here to preach revolution. I'm nonviolent. I don't believe you can be a lover and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and advocate violence. But that doesn't mean that other people aren't going to resort to that. And we're getting close to that. Yeah. We're seeing too many people feel that lawlessness is overrunning normal life.
Well, Michael, thank you for your call. I think it's a great point. It challenges us really to think about how do you make your voice heard? Barbara's in Wisconsin. She's very politically active, Peter, and she's got a comment as well. Hi, Barbara.
Hi, Peter. First of all, thank you for all your good advice and information. But first of all, I will say that if we'd had Trump all the way through, the trillions he brought in from overseas would have helped us immensely, and we would be able to sell oil right now. But consistently, Paul Ryan, and way back when John Kasich was a congressman, they tried desperately to get a budget passed and a budget amendment passed. But of course, the same thing happens every year. The Democrats come out and scare all the elderly to death with Medicare and Medicaid and Social Security. Yep. And they constantly do this so effectively. They're phenomenal communicators. And they have so many lawyers and so many students and so many groups and unions to carry the message to the teachers' lounges, to the homes, to the senior centers. And so that's the difficult problem. I think we need to communicate what is happening. Senator Ron Johnson has done a fabulous job of talking about the deficit and what is happening and how we cannot continue this. But we always run up against that wall. So Christians, I think, and Catholics, of course, need to come out and stop being so inactive. You have to be active. You have to come out. You cannot sit anymore behind a glass house and say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't get involved with dirty politics. Amen. Politics is dirty because we have dirty people in it. We need more Christians.
Amen, Barbara. Hey, thank you very much for your call. Peter, I've got to leave it right here. I got less than 30 seconds. Archbishop Cordiglione is waiting to join us. But give me some final thoughts here as we wrap up our conversation today.
At the end of the day, it'll be through prayer and through what the good Lord feels needs to be done. Obviously, he's not sitting up there going, gee, all this is happening. I didn't realize it. For whatever reasons, we got to try to make the best out of it. We got to do it to the way that he taught us, not the way that the world taught us.
Amen to that. Check out Peter Grandage. You can go to petergrandage.com, get his email, tap into his expertise. His last name, Grandich, Peter Grandage. All right, Peter, thank you. Enjoy your Memorial Day weekend.
You too, Drew.
When I return, His Excellency, Archbishop Cordiglione, will be stopping by. Hey, if you're in the market for health insurance, well, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective health plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/Forester.
Real faith, real talk. You're listening to The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, we got a lot to get into. His Excellency Archbishop Cordiglione is going to be stopping by. I want you to do something. I got a call to action for you, a petition I think that we should all rally behind. I'll fill you in on what that is. But first, let me give you a little background on what's going on. You know, you heard about the situation in New York City. We talked about that, where the professor at Hunter College started yelling at those pro-life students, those students for life who had tables of literature at Hall, just came out, yelled obscenities at him, shoved their brochures off the table, walked away. And then, of course, later, that story escalated when a New York Post reporter and a videographer went to her apartment. She met up at the door with a machete and held it to the reporter's neck, then chased him down the street, brandishing that machete. She's now claiming that she is the victim. She's the victim in all this and has been charged with menacing and terroristic threats, not assault with a deadly weapon, surprisingly. But that's the latest over there. On the other side of the country, something similar is happening. 3 years ago, there was a mob that broke into the property of St. Raphael Parish Church in St. Raphael, California. And they toppled, they destroyed a statue of St. Junipero Serra. And the police were there, but they did nothing. I mean, they did nothing. Perpetrators were arrested, but there was, you know, still haven't been a trial for them. In fact, the Archbishop Salvatore Quirilione, insisted that he didn't want jail time for them. You know, he wanted restorative justice, but he didn't want them to go to jail. Now, again, this is 3 years ago. So the Marin County District Attorney originally filed felony charges against the perps, but the DA just announced yesterday that the charges are going to be reduced. Simply a misdemeanor. The Archbishop has also found out from the police force that they were ordered not to intervene on the night of the attack. I just cannot understand why not, right? Why wouldn't the police, okay, I can see a bystander, somebody else, why would you tell the police not to intervene when somebody's committing a crime? That doesn't make any sense to me. I would love to welcome to the program right now His Excellency Archbishop Quirilione, who joins me. Grab a pen and paper, too, because he's got a great call to action for you. Your Excellency, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. Thanks for having me on the show.
I want to start with the last thing I said. I'm stunned. The police were ordered not to intervene. Fill in the gaps. You know, I kind of broad brushed what went down, but who gave the order? Why would that happen? Why now is all this being reduced? I mean, I don't understand the rationale behind it.
We don't know who gave the order. There's no accountability here. There's been no investigation. Mind you, this happened in October of 2020, and this was in the midst of all of those rampages across the country with these protests and tearing down of statues. And police were hesitant, I think, in some places to intervene because of all the attacks on the police as well. But apparently, I'm sure the officers were given the order not to intervene, especially because the parish had an agreement with the police department that they knew that the statue was on parish property outdoors, so they knew it was vulnerable and it might be attacked. And they had agreement with the police department that if protesters trespassed onto the property, the police would intervene to stop them and arrest them. But instead, they stood there and watched them deface the statue and tear it down. And after that, then they arrested the people. So I don't know who gave the order. I don't know what the reasons were, but no. Here we are. This is felony vandalism.
Yeah, no kidding.
That's destroying property worth $1,000 or more, and this statue is worth $40,000. So
yeah.
A clear crime, felony crime, was being committed.
It's to me, and again, I'm just looking at this remotely, but it seems like Catholic prejudice. Somebody had an anti-Catholic motive to say, hey, don't intervene. Go ahead and do it. And you show charity. And I just thought it was so, you know, memorable and noble of you. You know, you told the DA, hey, I don't want these guys to go to jail. I don't want jail time for them. Explain why you said that and maybe what you were hoping for.
I was hoping for a reconciliation and a kind of mutual understanding. I was, it took a long time before anyone approached me or suggested the idea of doing restorative justice.
Yeah.
Now, restorative justice normally happens after there's been a verdict. So
right, right.
There's someone who's committed a crime, and then they try to bring about a reconciliation between the criminal and the victims. But I suggested that we do it before a trial. I wanted to avoid a trial because then it could get ugly and contentious. And thought
sure.
We could have real restorative justice before a trial and avoid it. But it has to be true justice, too. So certain conditions have to be met. You know, the ones who committed the crime have to apologize for it and repudiate it, you know, admit that what they did was wrong and acknowledge the harm it inflicted on devout Catholics all over our archdiocese and beyond,
yeah.
That there has to be a monetary restitution for restoring the statue. I wanted it at our discussions, a credible historian present so we're talking about the honest, the real historical record and not these kind of fictitious kind of slandering accusations against Junipero Serra.
Yeah.
And I also, this was more pro forma, what wasn't going to happen, but to be really honest, we need a representative of the two other eras of the mission period, because there was the Spanish evangelization period mm-hmm. that started in 1769, ended in 1834, when Mexico obtained its independence and California went to Mexico. Mexico secularized the mission, so they expelled the Franciscans and seized the territory. And so the Indians then were dispossessed. The Franciscans wanted to educate them, evangelize them, make them know how to work the land and work with the animals and be self-governing, and then hand the territory back to them. But that fell apart under the Mexican regime. Then when it passed to the United States, after the Mexican-American War, there was an actual genocide against the Indians during the American period. So we have these three different periods, and there were different abuses of different degrees happening. Oh. So we needed an honest historian there present to kind of clarify all of that. That's what I was hoping for, but then the mediator who was contracted was treating the perpetrators of this crime as if they were a victim.
I know.
And they were keeping the archdiocese at arm's length and not involving me. The mediator saw me as a problem, that this is going to ruin this process of restorative justice. I could only come at the very end of the process. And even though I wanted it before the trial in order to avoid a trial, and I told the DA I did not want these criminals to actually do time in prison.
Right.
They could be, short of restorative justice, a true reconciliation. They could be convicted of a felony and then given probation time.
Right.
So that's trying mercy, how mercy tempers justice. It doesn't undermine justice. It tempers it.
That's really well said.
That's what I was hoping for, but it didn't happen.
I was going to say, so the DA never contacted you or your representatives regarding restorative justice, which is really, as you pointed out.
We did have one conversation.
Okay.
There was some communication with my legal counsel, but then a deputy DA did meet with our legal counsel, myself, by Zoom. And she seemed to be understanding. She kind of feigned understanding of our the harm we suffered and what our concerns were, and said she'd take that back to the DA. And I made these suggestions, get a different mediator that will be will truly be fair in going through this. If not, then convict them, but don't send them to prison. And they stick with this idea of, they call it a diversion, where it's reduced to misdemeanor.
Yeah.
And
why did they do that?
And they're punished by, I'm afraid to say, you know, there's a lot of mistrust in government institutions now.
Yeah.
Because our government officials are making decisions based on what's politically convenient
for
them,
not
what's on objective standards of justice or what's in the best interest of the citizens. And let's say there's this rising tide of anti-Catholicism right now.
It is
not politically convenient to defend Catholics or any kind of attack on Catholics or Catholic Church property.
Yeah.
It's politically dangerous to do that. So I was really hopeful that at this time, when the DA charged him with a felony vandalism charge, that there was someone in government who was willing to do the right thing despite the political inconvenience of it, but I guess I was wrong again.
Well, Your Excellency, what can we do? I know you have a petition you'd like people to sign. I'd like to see everybody sign that, to let our voices be heard. I agree with you. You know, we've talked about the LA Dodgers and a whole litany of other things. We are clearly seeing very overt prejudice against Catholicism today, and it's becoming acceptable. The fact they downgraded those charges to misdemeanors, that sends a message. That in itself communicates a message. But what can we do? How can we respond? And what would you like those listening to do?
We need to be organized. So we do have an online petition. I would invite everyone to go online and sign this petition protesting the decision of the DA. It's at benedictinstitute.org. People can sign that petition. They can write letters to the editor, write op-eds, try to organize and be politically active. It's the role of lay people to be politically active, try to organize and elect politicians who will truly look out for the common good and observe basic standards of justice and even decency.
Yeah.
Even decency. I mean, here a felony crime was being committed, caught on camera, with the police watching and all other bystanders watching. There's no question that a felony was committed.
Yeah.
And then the DA gave, for the reasons of diminishing it to a misdemeanor, that a lack of previous criminal record, and that they participated in the restorative justice process, which is a direct insult.
Yeah, no
they
kidding.
Kept us out of it.
No
and
kidding.
Now she's saying because they participated in this process that they can reduce it to a misdemeanor.
That's Oh, gosh, it's so frustrating. It is just so frustrating. Please do me a favor right now while you can. Your smartphone, your tablet, your computer. Go to benedictinstitute.org/Sarah. S-E-R-R-A. Did I get that right, Your Excellency?
Yes.
So it's benedictinstitute.org/Sarah and sign the petition. If you're driving right now, we've posted it on our socials. You can find it at facebook.com. You can find it on our Twitter page at Drew Mariani Show. We over the past week, I've been doing nothing but talking about, you know, this culture war that we're really in, and people feel frustrated. What can you do? You can go there right now, sign that petition. Do it for His Excellency, Archbishop Cordiglione. I only have about a moment left. I know you made a comment about the Dodgers as well. What final thoughts do you want to leave us with as we continue to, you know, continue to wage, you know, a battle in this great culture war of ours?
It's another sign of this rising tide, not just anti-Catholicism, anti-God. This is blasphemous. So our country is going, we're going to lose our country if we don't turn back to God. So people, please pray, fast, worship, invite your friends to go to church with you.
Amen. And we will pray for you. Keep up the good fight. I am always honored to have you here and appreciate your voice. That's His Excellency,
thank you so much.
Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione. I'm out of time for the day. Until our paths again cross, remember God loves you, and so do I.